I have to tell you, I'm really enjoying getting to study through the book of Philippians. I haven't taught through it in almost 20 years, and yet it was something that started my whole ministry in preaching. And it is amazing. Aren't you glad when you've gone through a passage and then years go by and you see what God has done in your life and the ways he's been faithful? So this is just a lot of joy for me. And I'm praying it's good truth that is going to be impactful in your life as well. My topic today is abounding love. Now, without even describing it, doesn't that sound good? Anybody want some of that? I don't know, you know, like, I like the idea of love. How about some abounding love? You know, what would that be? I'll give you an idea. One of the side benefits of our living now in Illinois has been to be closer to our kids as they've been in college at the Moody Bible Institute. We didn't realize how much more time that would give us with them and just to meet friends and all this stuff. And one of the blessings over the last year, it's probably more so with Alex. Alex has brought home a bunch of guys. And it was funny, there was like two or three extra this morning with him in the morning service. He came out. But here's what I know about college men. They are never full. Amen? I mean, they're just not. And one of the, these poor guys, I mean, they're going 24/7. They're working, they're doing all this stuff, and they're subsisting on cafeteria food, which is only so much, you know. And so one of the great joys we have is when they've come out, especially for Kim, is just to feed them. And I got to tell you, so Kim will like stockpile knowing they're coming and like just feed them. And they all start out as gentlemen and descend into something else, rah, you know, just consume mode. And there's this great moment, because I know she's planned it, where Kim will bring out dessert. And like, I remember she brought out like this cookie pie thing. And they just, it was gone. And they just, whoa. And then she brought out the second one. And there was this moment where their eyes just were like, you mean there's more? You know? You mean there's more? And I can tell you this, friends, if you want a principle of joy in Christ, is that God wants you to experience his love. And there's more. The whole principle behind the love that the gospel unleashes is that it is so different than the world's. The world is desperately crawling and kind of striving after and trying to get a hold of a love and lay claim to it and almost like put it on their shelf and now I've got it. The only problem is what they're angling for is just something that's very temporary at best, can be ravaged by anything. And the one thing it can never do, which only the love of God can do, is abound. It's to take you away from that subsisting level of life to the glory and the wonder and the look in your eyes when you find out every day there's more. How many of you are for more? Because that's what God wants to do. In Philippians 1:9, Paul prays this amazing prayer. And he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Well, friends, what I think I want you to see today is that the love that abounds has conditions, which is something we don't usually lead with in a Christian church. We believe that the love of God was poured out in our hearts on the basis of grace. Amen? Is that true? Could you earn God's love? No. It was given to you through Jesus Christ. So what do you mean there are conditions? I mean that in order for love to abound, it has to have the conditions of being God's love. And there are specific truths about it. And if those truths are not in place, then you are not experiencing an abounding love. In fact, you're experiencing a very temporal thing. And it's no wonder that you are not experiencing a lot of joy. So four things we're going to look at in order for love to abound. These four things are up there. It's got to be real. The problem is too many people are playing around with a love that's a fake. It's got to be real. Second, it has to be regulated. It has to be regulated by two very important principles we're going to look at today. These are two things that make it something that is effective and explosive. Thirdly, it's got to be relentless. It's got to be relentless after what is best. And then finally, if it is those things, it will always be revealed. It will always be seen to be true. So come with me as we start in verse 9, just the beginning portion of it. And what I want to tell you is that abounding love has to be real. Paul says, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Now, what is interesting, and we all pay attention to this idea, the word love there is the word agape. It is a different kind of love than what the world can do. The world can only produce on its best day a love that is not divine. Certainly, there are people who know Christ who have loved sacrificially, right? I mean, we'd never deny that. There are moms who never knew Jesus who love their kids like nothing else. Yes. But you know what they can't make happen? They can't make love abound. Why? Because this love, God's love, only comes in and through Him. It only comes, dare I say, through the topic of the whole book of Philippians, through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the source of this love. In fact, it's a love that truly only belongs to people who are saved. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Friends, abounding love happens because people get saved. And if you are not saved, you do not have abounding love, no matter how hard you try. You can't produce it. Why? Because you're trying to do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, listen to this. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." Therefore, whatever this abounding love is, it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, which envelops you, transforms you, regenerates you, makes you alive at the point of salvation. That is what gives the capacity for abounding agape love. That's why Jesus can say some things that are pretty cut and dried. He says, "By this all men will know you are my disciples." If what? If you have love for one another. So let me begin with a nice, convicting question. Do you have agape love for other people? Really? Do you genuinely have an abounding, overflowing love for others? And if not, why? You see, this is the place where we all want to retreat into our Christianese, and we haven't asked a very important question. Are you actually saved? That is not me being mean. That's actually me being as loving as I possibly can. Because how tragic for you to spend your life going to church, hearing people talk about an abounding love, and telling you you should love people just like Christ loved you, and da 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 da, and it's the one thing you're not experiencing. And you become bitter. And you're angry. And you start picking on all the hypocrites you can find and trying to generate a reason that's somebody else's issue why you can't love. Well, I would love if you people weren't just such a bunch of idiots. Or maybe there's a spiritual reason why love isn't abounding in your life. Because it's only the possession of those who actually have a real relationship with Jesus. And here's the good news. The God who died for you loves you. And He wants you to abound in love. But there's no way to get to it on your terms. It's only through Christ. Massively important. It is an evidence of salvation. I'll give you this quick illustration. I am a diabetic. What does that mean? That means that I need insulin. Now, there are several different kinds of diabetics in this world. There's type 1s and type 2s. Type 2 is the most common, and that is that maybe you might be here today and have it, and it means that your body struggles to produce insulin. It still can, it just needs a jump start. I'm a type 1. What does that mean? My body doesn't produce any insulin. The only way for me to have insulin is if it's injected into my body. And I have to do that multiple times a day. Why? Because if I don't, I get to go to heaven. I cannot produce insulin within myself. It has to be injected into me. Friends, Christians, you cannot produce this love on your own. It has to come from outside you, into you, on the basis of salvation. And the reason it is possible is not your strength, your power, your goodness, your ability. It is that the Holy Spirit of God has taken residency within you. Meaning what? That the source of agape love is always and ever the Holy Spirit, whom you now get to be a vessel of. But how many of us think that if you just do the right thing, and other people get their act together, love would abound? Never would. It is only through this. Is the love that we're talking about real? It's only real through the gospel. The other way that you pick it out and you recognize this love is that it is constantly expanding. Notice what the verse says. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Now what I love about this is, don't you love it when the Bible's redundant? He says, I pray that your love would abound. And that's this idea of your love would just grow and spill and bubble up and just keep going. And then he gets totally redundant and says, I pray that you would get going more and more and more. And then I pray that you do it still more and more. So that you would just have a love that is growing in such a way that you Christians would experience ridiculous love. How many of you are for that? Because that's what he's praying for. So you know it only comes through the gospel, but it is also something that is growing. Now here's what I want to tell you, and I believe that I pray the Holy Spirit will stamp in you. True love is not something you possess and put on a shelf. The love that God is talking about is His love. And just as He is infinite and uncontainable, the evidence that you belong to Him is that the love in your life is never stagnant. You have never reached enough. Too many of us in our Christianity think about the love of God like our salvation. And it's like, hey, I remember when I prayed the prayer. And don't you see it? I remember God loves me. Why? I got saved. And look it up there. Isn't that a pretty love? I put some flowers next to it every Easter because it's just beautiful love. But how many of you know that maybe sometimes it's the last thing you're experiencing? Why? Because you've misunderstood that it is a love that cannot exist on the shelf. It has to be interacted with. It is not stagnant. It is not containable. So the question, are you experiencing abounding love, is a vitally, massively important question spiritually in your life. Because if you're not, what kind of love are you working with here? And I'm not telling you that it immediately marks you out as unsaved, but it may mark you out as trying to navigate Christianity in your love. And your love can't abound at all. Why? Because its limitation is you. And you may be able to manufacture nice, but you can't do abounding love. Amen? There's a big difference. How many of you like watching like the big domino? You ever seen dominoes? One day, I was pretty sure I must have been like in the bowels of discouragement, because instead of studying, I watched like 2 hours of domino videos on YouTube. Is that not pathetic? I don't do that every week, by the way. But I remember just like loving, like I was watching these videos and it always starts with like one little domino and then it starts going and all of a sudden this picture, as they all fall, begins to unfold and begin to expand. Here's the problem. So many of us are treating this abounding love as if it's this once for all stagnant thing that you put on the shelf. Friends, and no wonder you're anemic. Your experiencing of the love of God is to realize that it could never be contained in you. Friend, if all the love of God you ever get is your personal circumstances, how many of you realize that's not enough? God didn't save you just to experience you. He saved you to experience Jesus. And Jesus is doing stuff all over the place. How about I'd like to tap my love into that? And when my love is activated and His love is activated and gospel love, it takes me and suddenly I am part of an unfolding, amazing, interconnected, overwhelming, causing me joy on my worst day kind of love. How many of you know that that's different than what the world's peddling? Is the love you are marketing real? Is it through the gospel, because of the gospel, empowered by the gospel? And is it growing in your life? It is worthwhile to get to ask that question. It's important. If it is those things, I'll tell you why. It's because it's being regulated. By what? Look at the verse, go on, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And then he says two important things. He says, in real knowledge and all discernment. What are the things that regulate this gospel love that cause it to abound? Well, the first thing is that if you're going to have abounding love, then it requires a knowledge that rightly motivates you. See, most of us are shut down because the only thing motivating our love is our version of what's good that week. And God says, no, I want you to be regulated by full knowledge. What's that? Well, the word for knowledge in the Greek is gnosis. Gnosis. But this is not gnosis. This is epigenosis. What's that? You know, epi. Well, what does that mean? He says, I want your love to be regulated by full knowledge. So apparently a full experiential knowledge of something is to release abounding love. What is it? Here's a clue. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul says of his whole life, I count all things about myself as loss. How? In view of the surpassing knowledge, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now here's a principle that you can't escape and one that can change your life for good if you'll understand this. You cannot abound in love without a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Period. It is your beginning to know Christ in His salvation, in the truth of who He is, in what He has done for you. Your discovery of Jesus and His grace and His truth and His mercy and His love for you. And that real, tangible relationship is the only thing that will make you abound in love. Period. Why do I say that? Because some of you are waiting for your spouse to grow up so that you can abound in love. You're waiting for all the circumstances to be right with your children so you can abound in love. You're waiting for God to heal the divot in your heart when you were broken as a child and you can't abound in love until that day. And so all of the circumstances of your abounding in love, you've been excused from abounding in love. And you get to sit there in your pain, your frustration, your isolation, and in the brokenness of you, and the last thing you get to taste is abounding love. Can I give you a secret? You want abounding love? Do you know Jesus? You want to unlock love in your marriage, in your children, in your work, in your church, then quit looking across the aisle and say, Jesus, I need to know you more. You see, nothing out here is going to tell you love more, except people experiencing the gospel. But it will be you coming to a real knowledge of Jesus. And so this is so different, friends, than the legalism that we all grew up with. Now, read your Bible and pray and give and go to church and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Know Jesus. This is His Word. He's the person. He's the love. He's the reason. He's the motivation. He's everything. And I could never do anything to make you abound in love apart from the gospel that has been unleashed. Do you believe that? You need to be relationally deepening in Jesus. Another way to say that is, love should never be based on the person you're loving, but upon the Savior who's calling you to love. If you want to be set free from a lot of frustration, be set free to love people who are very unlovely, actually be set free to love yourself after all your failure. The only one who can unleash that is Christ. And it will be in discovering His love that does it. You know, I was walking down a boardwalk years ago, and I never forgot this. There was a person walking in front of me, and this is what a t-shirt that they had on said. I will love you when you are more like me. That's the end of love in this world. I'll love you when you're more like me. I'll love you when you understand me. And that is what the world is shouting right now. Have you guys seen just how broken the world's version of love is right now? You must accept me as I am, how I want to be morally, how I consider myself valuable, all of that. And when you love me the way I deserve to be loved, then we'll have a loving society. Jesus goes, you love and you'll be rightly motivated to love when you spend time experiencing my love and knowing who I am. But notice that knowledge is also accompanied, that knowledge that motivates us, I love for the sake of Jesus, is accompanied by a discernment to rightly apply it. This is another thing that's so vitally needed to unleash love. Friends, every one of you has been nodding as I'm talking about the love of God. You believe in it? You believe it only comes from Christ? How come we all stink at applying it? What is missing? Well, often it's because, yeah, we've been basing our love on our best efforts and our best knowledge and our own self-thought and based on how we think things are valuable instead of a knowledge of Christ. But he goes on and uses this word discernment. Interesting for all of you fun fact people. It's the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. It has to do with this idea of moral insight. It is what guides your actions as you seek to apply love. It is to be discerning. It has to do with the idea of carefulness, insight, patience. One of the things that you see a lot going on, and boy, I pray for my own heart in this, and I pray for the church. Right now we are in this societal shift that is demanding certain things. Like, it's demanding justice, it's demanding equality, it's demanding love, only it's defining all of that by its own kind of self-terminology. And it's like, and here's the church, and here's what we know. Do you know we're called to love this world? How about being kind to people who've been hurt? That important? Is equality and justice a true reality that needs to be carried out by the body of Christ? Anybody amens? Yeah, we're responsible for all of that. But you know what's happening? Is a lot of people read this about agape love, just love everybody. So what the church is doing is just throwing its arms wide open and saying, we'll accept it all. We're going to change our sermon series and we're going to preach on equality for 8 months. We're going to all morph ourselves so we can answer this question exactly. We'll even let go of God's version of truth and expect it to work. How do we rightly apply the gospel right now? Is anybody else feeling that? How do we abound in love to hurting, broken, lost people who are demanding something of us that we know only the gospel can satisfy, and when the gospel satisfies it, it's going to change their version of truth. Not a comfortable experience, is it? But we do not apply the love of God without discernment, without truth. We ask God, Lord, the love that you have for people is so beyond anything I could ever manufacture on my own. But God, I want it to be effective. I want it to rescue lost people. I don't want to compromise the gospel. Are y'all with me? Real love only can come from a church corporately that is deepening in its love of its Savior. And if it is not deepening in its love of its Savior, then it will be ineffective in its loving of a lost world. Because we will forever offer them appeasement instead of love. Do you hear me? We are not called to appease the world. We're called to love it with an abounding gospel love. And we ask God to give us wisdom to land the blows. Both of these things are necessary. The love of God should give us a radical love for the lost. I don't care what color or creed or anything or moral persuasion. We love the lost. But we regulate that ongoing. We love them with the love of Christ. And Christ says, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's important. We can't give it up. G.K. Chesterton, you should always quote a guy like this. He'll make you sound smart. Said this, love is not blind. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. True? We are asking God to give us an abounding love, growing from a knowledge of Christ, that is asking, how do I apply that? Now, what that means is that real love, if those two things are true, is this next point. Real love is relentless. Abounding love is not casual. Abounding love is sacrificial. And can I tell you where God is going to ask us to sacrifice the most? And it is often the place where we have not sacrificed much. This is what God's going to call you to do. Are you ready? He's going to call you to think. To think. To take time and carefully consider what? Verse 10 says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Love is relentless in its pursuit of what is excellent. The Lord wants us not to love for what we think is just good. And too often Christians appease their hearts by saying, well, I'm seeking good things. You know, with others. How many of you coming to church? Is that a good thing? How about giving weekly? Is that a good thing? Well, it's good. How many of you went to a Bible study this year? Is that a good thing? Great. Lots of good things. But if you take those and make a pile, often you say, well, look at all these good things. This must be love. God doesn't do that. God says, what is the best thing? What is the excellent, necessary thing? That requires thinking. A couple of years ago, there was an educational study done, and what they did is they got a big group of people, and they brought them all in a room, and they presented them with a brand new concept that none of them had ever heard of before. And it was interesting that 50% of the people just believed the new concept without asking any questions. They just believed it. Yes, I believe it. 30% rejected it. No questions. They just rejected it outright. 15% wanted to wait a little while before they made a decision. But they didn't ask for any clarification or any more information. They just wanted to wait a while. And it was only 5% of the people who actually analyzed all the details and then came to a decision. So when you take that and you consider that a representation of the population, this is what you have. Apparently, only 5% of the population actually thinks. 15% of the population thinks they think. 80% of the population would rather die than think. How much do you think about loving people? How much do I think about loving anyone? Or do you already have your laundry list of what is good? But really, have you asked yourself, what is necessary? See, agape, abounding love, does not stop with what is good. It asks, what is excellent? What is best? Authentic love is truly regulated by knowledge of Christ. Jesus Christ, His love, His glory, His person, all of that causing me to go, if I love you, I will love them. And it's also regulated by asking the question, oh Father, what is of need? What's the most important thing going on in this person right now? We need to be regulated by that. How many of you know you need a good mechanic in life? Seriously, this is what a good mechanic does. You come to him, you bring your car in, it's sputtering, it's doing whatever, and your mechanic looks at it, and then he comes to you. And he doesn't just miraculously heal your car. He comes to you and goes, you got four issues. You got two that are pretty significant. You got one that's necessary. Now, of the one that's necessary, let me tell you, there's three fixes to the one that's necessary. If you do the first one, it's kind of a Band-Aid, but we're going to be talking again next month. If you do the second one, it's a quality part, it will do what is needed, and it will give you the time to address the other ones. If you do the third one, it's not even necessary. It's a high-end part, it's just going to cost you a bunch of money. Now, you decide what you think you need to do. That's a good mechanic, amen? That's somebody who tells you, this is the deal, this is the diagnosis, this is what is probably necessary, and he doesn't cost you more than, and he's effective. Here's the problem. How many of you have spent that much time thinking about your marriage this week? Or your friendship? Or your brother and sister in Christ? Have I? How deeply have we thought? You want to know the evidence of an agape, abounding love in the church? When we actually take the time to think about the lives of the people around us and ask the question, what is excellent? What is needed? Paul is all about seeking what is best. How many of you have ever heard this verse? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell and think on these things. You ever heard that verse? It's in Philippians. So what does that verse mean, and what is it talking about? So often, we kind of get this idea that Christianity is a bunch of us just sitting around in our Zen moment. God, I'm just going to have good thoughts today. He's talking about love. He's talking about the process. When you think about people in this world and your unsaved neighbor who's struggling with sexuality and identity gender issues, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever of good reputation, and whatever I need to think about that in the moment should come out of my mouth first, God, and what this person needs, that is abounding love. So maybe abounding love is more than what we've thought. And maybe that's why we don't see it abounding as much, because God wants to take us deeper into it. Oh, Christian, do not settle for a life of good things. I'll pick on husbands, and I'm going to just pick on me for a second. How many of you men know it's a good thing to do the dishes? Any spouses and amen? Yeah. It's nice to have somebody do your dishes. But guess what? Husbands, it's easy to hide behind dishes. Because you think that love is the combination of the five good things you did this week. And yes, they were good things. You did dishes. Maybe you were crazy. You did some laundry. God bless you, men. You got real sacrificial. You took care of stuff. You set free. And I know I could use this illustration in a single, don't get me wrong, but in my own experience, you know what? What if those were good things so that I could accumulate enough good things so I can convince myself that I'm a loving husband because I can see the hurt in my wife's eyes. And what the excellent thing is needed is she needs me to get into a conversation with her that is really hard. And that is a radically different thing. So I'd rather content myself with the love of good things than doing the thing that's needed. Happens all the time. But what doesn't happen? Love abounds in hard. Do you believe that? How many of you would like to be set free from a love only abounding in the good things? How about a love that can take on the hard? And nothing will motivate that. I'm sorry, I want to be super husband and have my wife coming in and to John be the glory. And don't tell me there's one of you men or don't care who, what relationship. Don't you want that? My heart. But this isn't to my glory and I'll never be motivated to do what's necessary. That can only come from the love of God that I'm experiencing. You go, Christ, you sacrifice, Christ, your patience, Christ, your love, Christ, I can't, man, God, could you, I want to do that today. I'm so bad at it, God. I don't even know how to enter in to the conversation that I need to have. Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me discernment, God? And then all of a sudden in a hard moment, bam! And love begins to abound. Instead of distance. You with me, church? There's a different kind of love. It's God's love. It's not what we can do. It always seeks what's best. Why? Because of this. It's aware of the test that's coming. Did you guys know there's going to be a test at the end of this life? Not to freak any of you out. You are not going to go to heaven because you got there in your own strength. Amen? And you are not going to like get into heaven and I did A, B, C, and D. No, that's not anything. This is not a salvation thing. It is an impacting your experience of eternity thing. Because in 1 Corinthians, God makes it clear that you and I, by the grace of God, will not stand before the great white throne judgment and get cast into hell like we deserve. But because of what Christ did, we will stand before a place called the Bema Seat. And that will be the place where God will evaluate what you did with the love He poured out in you. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It literally means that God will look at us and go, did you love? Did you take what I gave you and did you love? And that's going to be very different. The things that God wants, they're going to test our... I'm going to get short on time, but literally the whole picture of here that you may approve, you know, what is... good and excellent. Dokimos, the word for approval here, it literally means sun judged, S-U-N. And in that day and age, there was pottery that was made, and the most fine pottery was very thin. And so it was the most susceptible to cracks, and they put it in the kiln, and they pull it out, and there would often be like a hairline crack. Well, a good potter should just chuck the whole thing at that minute. But instead, many people would take wax, and they'd shove it in the crack, and then they'd put the glaze on, put it back in, and it came out, it looks like a beautiful pot. And it wasn't until you grabbed it, took it off the shelf, took it out in the sunlight, and you could see the wax. God says the love that He has is going to be approved. It's going to be excellent, that it's going to be tested and seen to stand at the end of life. And what did we do? Not with good things, but with godly things, with His love. Friends, you're not going to get evaluated on did you do A, B, C, and D. It's going to be what happened in the love of Christ with your life. Did you invest in it? The other thing here is when he says sincere and blameless, you know what that word blameless means? It means that you don't trip people. You want to know how to love someone? You pursue what is best. And you don't trip them. Do you know what the greatest evidence of love is often in your life? Your willingness to pursue change personally. To ask God to do a work in you. There are so many people damaged today because they have mothers and fathers who did good things before God and were in a church and were always raised up as such good people, but those kids grew up with a father who never repented of his anger issue. And they don't understand how that can be. I'm just telling you, friends, that if you want to see love abound, the beginning is not to view the other people. It's to go, God, see if there be in me an obstruction. When I was a boy, multiple times, I was walking past my dad's bedroom, and I see his legs sticking out from behind the bed, and it just freaked me out. You know, what happened? But I go in, and he'd be lying flat on his back, and his arms would be out, and he'd just be talking. And I was like, Dad, what are you doing? And I remember him telling me, John, sometimes you just got to stay on the floor until you get it all out. And he was sitting there and he was just repenting. He was like, I'm not getting up off the floor until you know it all. And he was just unpacking his soul. Can I tell you something? And it didn't even hit me till this week. And it was just such a deep personal joy. Did you know? I can think of like four times that happened as a child. Did you know that some of the greatest times of fun and joy in my family were those nights? It was like my dad got unleashed. He got confessed. He got repented. And he rose up, not in dad's strength, but in Christ's strength. And somehow, all I can remember is joy. I had never put the connections together. And it was like this passage just shouting at me, oh, friends, sincere love is when you and I look across the room and go, God, what is best? What is needed? And then, oh, God, am I tripping the people I'm trying to love? That's powerful. You guys got time for one more point? All right. Too many of you said yes. For the rest of you who are disgruntled, blame them. All right. True love will always be revealed. Genuine, agape, abounding love, it cannot be contained. But I think there's a beauty in this passage, and it unlocks everything. Paul says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul takes this whole passage and he tells you what abounding love looks like. And oh, Christian, if you want to change your perspective, abounding love will always have the fruit of righteousness in those you're loving. The target of agape love is righteousness in others. So often we want to love others so they're happy or so they're doing better, or we kind of put a bunch of nebulous sort of nice positive things together and we say, oh, if we're a loving church, we're all going to like each other. Okay, some of you not so big fans of everybody? Raise a pinky. Don't let anybody see. That's not the fruit. The fruit is that we see righteousness. What is righteousness, friends? It's right relationship with God. The greatest desire of love, agape love, is that the person you're loving would have more of Christ. Not that they would be perfect with you, not that all of your issues would be solved because they loved, but most of us have strings attached. Agape love says, God, for your sake and through your wisdom, apply what is needed so that my son, my daughter, my wife, my friend might have more of you. That is the essence of agape love. It's when you see right relationships. I'll tell you this principle. Throughout 20 plus years of being a pastor, the people who I have loved and who loved me ridiculously. And multiple times I've been given the privilege to do like a discipleship thing with someone, or I get into their life at some like moment, and somehow it is in that process of me teaching or training or talking that they got more of Jesus, that their love for me has abounded in ways that make no earthly sense. Because I know me, and I'm a mess. But in that moment of investment where they grew in their faith and they got more of Christ, what is true of Christianity at all times, joy is Jesus. Amen? So if I love you, what do I want? Do I want you to like me more in the moment? Will I not touch you because I don't want to upset you? Am I afraid to walk into the real issues of your life? Do I just want things to be good? Or do I get on my knees and go, I don't even know how to say this because I just long for your good so much. And if it comes out of my mouth stupid, would you forgive me? But I'm watching this and I just care and I love you. Christ loves you. How's it going in this spot? And maybe you bump into an ouch you can't believe. You just pulled a scab off and in the first try, you get shut down so hard. And 2 months later, after praying and prayer, you know, what you said has haunted me for the last 2 months. And then 3 years later, you're sitting at a potluck, laughing your head off with someone who's got their hand on your shoulder who couldn't look you in the eyes. And their marriage is a little different. And love abounds. Which one do you want? Which one do I want? That love is what glorifies God. And that's what He wants us to have. Amen? Let's pray. God, none of us can manufacture this love. Nobody's got this mastered, but God, we don't have to. Our job today as believers is to fall in love with Jesus first, to look to Christ, Christ alone. And then, God, out of the time we spend with You, would Your love move us forward? And would Your wisdom, oh, we need wisdom. God, I trip in loving so often. Would You give grace, peace, mercy, kindness? But God, would You give us a thought as a church that we don't want to pursue good. We want to pursue excellent. We want God's best in the lives of each other. And that will mean sacrificial, joyous times. That will mean hard, intuitive times, but God, it will be genuine so that, God, it will abound and it will result in freedom and transformation and healing and hope and joy. The world needs it. We need it. God, would You help us? And all God's people said, Amen.